Naaman the Syrian. So Daniel, I think there's a picture, just one picture that we can put up there. It's a story that comes out from the pages of the Old Testament in a book called 2 Kings, and in chapter 5. It is, if you like, a Bible story. You know, there are hundreds of Bible stories, and Bible stories actually teach us about God, and this one certainly does. And the reason for choosing this passage this morning, I suppose, might be a little bit obvious, and that's because Naaman was, in a sense, he was baptized. And in fact, in the Greek Old Testament, the word used is baptism, which means to fully immerse. Naaman fully immersed himself in the River Jordan. Naaman's baptism is not really Christian baptism, but it prefigures it, and it also teaches us things about Christian baptism. I find it a fascinating story. And in it, there are three main characters, although we'll really just be looking at two. First of all, Naaman the Syrian, Syria just being north of Israel, where it is today. And then Elisha the prophet in Israel. The third is Gehazi, who was Elisha's servant, who in fact features quite prominently if we were to read on in 2 Kings chapter 5. But we haven't really got time for that this morning. This story involves the rich and the powerful in the land, both the kings of Syria and of Israel. It also involves the powerless, like the servants of Naaman. And in fact, fascinatingly, it's actually they and not the kings of Israel who play the pivotal role in this story. And that is because of their faith in God. So who was Naaman? Well, he was a Syrian. He was a Gentile. And the story of Naaman is one actually that, together with a few other stories in the Old Testament, demonstrate that actually God is not a territorial God, even though he's called in the Bible the God of Israel. He's the God of creation. And regardless of who we are, regardless of our ethnicity or our background, our culture, our nationality, or even our creed, he responds to anyone who turns to him in faith. So verse 1 tells us a bit more about Naaman. It says that Naaman was the commander of the army of the king of Syria, although it's also called Aram, which is why Daniel read it as Aram. It says he was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. See, Naaman was a really important man in Syria. He was the commander of the army of the king. He was almost second in command to the king of Syria. He was highly esteemed. But there was a problem. He had leprosy. Most scholars today believe this is actually not the kind of leprosy that we might be familiar with. Don't think we know exactly what it was, but one thing is for sure, it was a disabling skin disease. And then we have Elisha. Elisha the prophet. Elisha, a Hebrew prophet, around the 9th century, who came after another prophet, Elijah. And his task, like all the Hebrew prophets, was first of all to call the people in Israel back to the Lord. Because we all have hearts that wander. But he was also particularly known for his miracles, including the healing of Naaman. So Elisha also was highly regarded. And in this passage, I think it's five times we read he's called the man of God. And as we read 2 Kings chapter 5 carefully, we begin to realize that Naaman was healed from more than just his leprosy. Because his encounter with Elisha actually brought him to faith in the Lord. It was actually the same with Jesus. Because Jesus is known for his miracles. And Jesus' miracles, like in the case with Naaman, very much met a real human need. But also, Jesus' miracles contained a deeper meaning. That deeper meaning was always to point people to God, and in his case, to point people to who he was, in order that we might come into a relationship with God. See, after Naaman was healed from his leprosy, he said this in verse 15, "Now I know that there is no God in all the world except in Israel." The reason Baha is being baptized this morning is because she can say those same words, except now with the coming of Christ, we understand that our faith is in Christ, who is the Lord. And see, this is the miracle that we all need. A miracle, actually, that God is very willing to grant each one of us. There's actually an interesting example in the New Testament with a lady called Lydia. The Apostle Paul was sharing the good news of the gospel with a group of women, including Lydia, by the riverside at Philippi. It tells us that Lydia was listening intently as Paul was speaking, and it said that the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. That's why we're having the baptism this morning, because the Lord has opened Baha's heart to respond to the message of the gospel. Lydia became a believer. She and her whole household, we're told, were baptized. If we just go back to Naaman, there were servants in his household who were already believers in God. Again, reading the passage carefully, we recognize that. And one of them was a young Israelite servant girl. We call her a servant girl, really a slave in our modern understanding, but a remarkable young lady. Remarkable for her faith and remarkable for her compassion. She can't have been more than 15 years of age. And it tells us that in verse 3 that she noticed the suffering of her master Naaman, and she said to her mistress, who was Naaman's wife, "If only my master would see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him from his leprosy." And it's those words that convey to us her compassion. If only. Oh, how I wish. She longed for her master Naaman to be well again, which incidentally seems to be a reflection of his good character. And as an Israelite girl with faith in God, she believed that Elisha the prophet had the answers for his skin disease. The message got back to Naaman. I mean, just using my imagination, maybe he thought something like this: "I've tried everything else. What have I got to lose? Where do we go when we've tried everything else? So often on life's journey, the last person we consider is Jesus. So Naaman went to his master, who was the king of Assyria, and the king of Syria was very well disposed towards Naaman, and he wrote a letter to the king of Israel to explain the problem. Naaman set out for Israel, and he also took a huge gift. We're told he took a gift of gold and silver and expensive clothing to give, I guess, in exchange for his healing. In modern money, I understand that this would have been over £1 million, which is absolutely extraordinary. An extraordinary gift, which probably reflected the extent of Naaman's suffering and his desire to get well. But there was something that Naaman didn't understand yet, but he would understand, is that God's grace is a free gift. It cannot be bought. It can only be received as a free gift, and that by faith. And when the king of Israel received this letter at the hands of Naaman, he had a bit of a panic and a meltdown, because he thought actually the king of Assyria was asking him to heal Naaman, which of course he saw as an impossible task, and indeed was an impossible task. And he concluded that the king of Syria was perhaps looking for an excuse for a fight with him, a battle. That wasn't the case. Elisha heard about it and asked the king to send Naaman to him. This is what happened. Naaman arrived at Elisha's door. He arrived with all his horses and chariots and his attendants. He arrived with all his grandeur. And again, I think we can see that Elisha expected a welcome according to his status as a great man. And Elisha didn't even open the door. He just sent Naaman a message telling him to go and immerse himself 7 times in the Jordan River. And Naaman probably expected some sort of elaborate healing ritual that even he could pay for. And instead, he was told to go and wash and immerse himself in some dirty, muddy water. And verse 12 says, so he turned and went off in a rage. Do you know the greatest obstacle for receiving the miracle that we need in our lives is actually ourselves? The greatest obstacle to coming to faith in Christ lies in our own hearts. And it's our sin, and it's our deadliest sin. It's our pride. And that was Naaman's sin. The Bible teaches us that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And see, it's just at that point that Naaman turned and went off in a rage, that for a second time, the servants of Naaman came to the rescue and offered some wise advice. Like the young girl, it seems that they also had sympathy for their master, again indicating that in fact he was a man of good character. He treated his servants well. By human standards, Naaman was a good man. We could even say a very good man, a very successful man, but not without sin. His pride was actually setting him up for a fall. And his servants approached him tactfully, and they put it like this. My father, you see the affectionate way in which they addressed Naaman. My father, If the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you have not done it? How much more then when he tells you, wash and be cleansed? Yeah. See, God's just looking for simple faith, obedience to his word. The only way to deal with our pride is to humble ourselves. And actually, that's what Naaman did. And God gives grace to the humble. I said at the beginning that the stories of the Bible teach us about God. They teach us about God and his ways. It says in verse 14, so Naaman went down and he dipped himself or immersed himself in the Jordan 7 times, as the man of God had told him. And his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Naaman was obedient. The miracle took place. But what does it teach us about Christian baptism? Well, I think the first thing it teaches us, in fact, is that there was nothing magical about the waters of the River Jordan. And if that was the case, we can be absolutely certain that leprosy would have been confined to the history books many centuries, if not millennia, ago. It was just water. What was important was Naaman's obedience. And the waters here of baptism don't have any kind of special magical power about them. We don't believe that here. It's just water from the tap. I have to say, it really is water from the tap. We filled it up a couple of days ago. See, the common factor between Naaman's story and Christian baptism is faith in God. And they are both symbolic of God's work of washing us and cleansing us, like having a bath. It was God who cleansed Naaman from his skin complaint and did the miracle. In fact, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus does mention it and says, of all the many in Israel who had leprosy, it was only Naaman the leper who was healed. And see, Christian baptism is symbolic of something which is actually far worse than leprosy. And that is a cleansing of our inward sin. And in fact, in the Bible, leprosy is often used as an illustration of sin in several ways. Leprosy is an incurable, debilitating disease, like sin. And in fact, sin is not just wrong things that we do, even though we all know that we do wrong things. It's more than that. The Apostle Paul in his letters describes it as a destructive power at work in our lives, a power that can master us. But this is why Jesus died on the cross for our sins. And this is what the writer of the Hebrews said to encourage us. He said, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with a full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Christian baptism is really symbolic of the change that takes place in our hearts, as an old hymn says, when Jesus came into my heart. And when Naaman emerged from the River Jordan, it tells us in verse 14 that his flesh was restored and clean like that of a young boy. That represents a new life. But cleansed in his case, not only of leprosy, which we have to say was an unusual event, but certainly I believe it, but also a new faith in God, a new faith in the living God. And this is what the gospel is about. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul said, "If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come." Christian baptism is a testimony and a witness to a new resurrection life in Christ. But just to finish, you remember the extravagant gifts that Naaman brought with him, the gold, the silver, the fine clothes. What a temptation that must have been for Elijah. Except I sort of have a feeling it wasn't a temptation for Elijah at all, because he had his heart and focus on other things, on the things of God. See, Naaman needed to realize that God's gift of salvation, all God's grace, is a free gift which really cannot be bought. Not only that, cannot be earned through human effort. It can only be received by faith. As again Paul said, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Amen.